curious as to what I had done with my sermon, and I couldn't remember sticking it up here, so I was glad to see it as well. Good to have our visitors with us also. We have several. We're thrilled to have y'all with us. Just is wonderful to be able to gather and to fellowship with one another and to enjoy each other's presence on the first day of the week. I mentioned in Bible class, I need to mention it again. For years in our family, we'd been told that I believe it was my great-great-grandmother was pure-blooded Cherokee. And so for years, I have represented myself as part Cherokee. And one of my siblings had a genetic test. And we didn't have any Indian in us at all, I don't think. It was nearly all European, Northwestern European. We did have some German and some French, and I know there were some French and Indians, but I think that had to do with the war and not really them being Indian. So no Indian there. Apologize for the misleading on that. But it got me to thinking about sources. That story came down through my grandfather, apparently, and my grandfather was not always reliable. As a matter of fact, he had some things in his life that he got into more and more, and eventually just left everybody and everything. We can think something is right sometimes all of our lives and it not be. One of the reasons it's so important for us to go to the Word of God and for ourselves, to put our finger on the passages and find out what God says so that we can know this is worth believing, is because you're going to run across a lot of sincere people in your life. Some people who love you, some people who have no intention of misrepresenting what God has said or misleading you. As a matter of fact, they love you, they want you to do well. But they are certain, because they've been told by somebody that they trust, that this is the way it is. And unless you go back to the Word of God, you can never be sure whether or not you have the words that God wants you to have. He tells you how to be saved. He tells you how to have your sins removed. He tells you how to have a good life. He tells you how to have peace and joy and everything that's worthwhile. But the only source that's reliable, that is 100% guaranteed, is the Word of God. And so let me encourage you on that. As I was reminded just this past week, sometimes other people's representations and even memories can let us down, can't they? But the Word of God won't. Now, I want to talk to you about the greatest thing this morning. Psalms chapter 107 and verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. I want to talk about the great love of the Lord this morning and consider that. And maybe the best way to do that is to begin with something that we are familiar with. I hope you had good parents growing up. I know some of you have really done well despite the fact that maybe they weren't as loving as they could have been, and I realize that all of us have had people in our lives that have let us down. But if you've had somebody in your life, a parent, a friend, a spouse, who has loved you and has shown you what real love is, then that's going to help you to have a starting point to consider the great love of the Lord. As I was growing up, I remember, it's like my parents sometimes played good cop, bad cop, except for it wasn't a game with them. If something was wrong, Mom wanted to know what had happened. What's wrong? What happened? Dad wanted to know why. Why did you do this? Yeah, your arm's broken. We'll get it fixed, but I would like to know why. And so you have that mixture. But in both instances, it was because they loved us. Mom, she's wanted to take care of it. Dad did too, but he wanted me to be able to think about certain things so that maybe it wouldn't happen again. you know how babies are when you have them. Somebody one time described babies as just absolute creatures. You know, they're selfish. They don't think about you. They want what they want when they want it. And yet, when you have a baby, what do? Oh, you take care of them. You give them what they want when they want it, especially if you can figure out what it is that they want. Why do you do that? Because you love them. Do they deserve that? Well, from a responsibility perspective, they do, but just from being who they are, they don't deserve it. But they're yours, and you love them. Your parents, as you're being raised, if you get hurt, they take care of you. If you're having a bad day, they want to know how they can fix it. They make sure you have food and clothes, and it's not just that, but they want to make you happy. The teens just got back from a teen trip to Estes Park, Colorado. When I was little, that was where my parents took me. Some of my earliest memories are them going up. They could have gotten a babysitter. They would have been a lot happier to have gotten a babysitter and gone up themselves and just enjoyed some peace and quiet. But they wanted me to enjoy that as well, and my brother to enjoy it, and my baby sister. When it says, consider the great love of the Lord, think about what He has done for you. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms. I have a picture on my refrigerator of a daddy holding his son. His son is ill, and he's got him wrapped in a blanket, and he is just, it's just a picture of love and compassion. And I get that picture. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. Sometimes when we think about God, we think about someone who is cruel. We think about somebody who's looking for us to step out of line so that He can punish us. Nothing is farther from the truth. Punishment will come to those who don't repent, but He shows us what repentance is and how to repent, and then He is patient with us and gives us time to repent. God loves us. And when we consider the love of God, we need to think about Him scooping us up in His arms, in the Holy One's arms, and holding us close to His heart. This is the love of God that we need to be considering. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul talks about the fact that there was a time when we were sinners. And he says this, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Right there should tell us if God wanted to just catch us in sin and do away with us, He could have done it with every one of us. Because at one time, we were like that. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. One of the greatest distresses I see today is the hatred that's out there. People are being divided along political lines. And they're being schooled in the idea they think differently. You hate them, and they do hate them. Sometimes the hatred is palpable. And at one time, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But now look at the contrast. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, we didn't deserve it, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus came to Christ and was saying, was talking about the great miracles that he had been doing, and Jesus knew that he was beating around the bush, or apparently was beating around the bush at what it took to be saved. So Jesus just cut him off at that point and said, I tell you the truth, and unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom. And Nicodemus said, well, how can you do that? You can't go back into your mother's womb and be born again. And Jesus said, unless you're born of water and spirit, you'll never enter the kingdom. And then in Acts chapter 2, we're told that those who repent and are baptized not only receive forgiveness of sins, but they also receive the Spirit. So when he talks about this washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, this is the culmination that we achieve when we are born again. When we become Christians, our sins are removed. We're pure. Why are we pure? Because God loves us. And without purity, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so God went out of his way to make sure that the conditions existed so that that could happen. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We had the opportunity to be made holy because Jesus took our place on the cross. We didn't deserve that, but Jesus did. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. When we talk about considering the love of God and the love of Christ, do we think about that? I was talking to somebody yesterday, and he was talking about how much he was repelled earlier in his life because of all the hellfire and brimstone sermons. Well, we need hellfire and brimstone sermons. We need to know if we go out of line that there's a punishment for that if we don't come back. But you cannot preach that hellfire and brimstone sermon unless or talk to a friend about hellfire without talking to them about the love of God and the fact that he has made provision so you don't have to experience that. Let us consider the love of God. God and Christ have done everything so that we don't have to suffer hell. The punishment is tremendous. For those who would turn away from God, who would effectively trample underfoot the blood of Christ or the body of Christ and treat it as an unholy thing, as the book of Hebrews tells us we do when we sin. There's a terrible punishment for that. But God doesn't want us to experience that punishment. He wants us to love him enough to repent and take advantage of that. We don't deserve to be here today. We deserve to be in chains waiting for punishment. But the great love of God is such that when he sees the little bit of good we do, he wants to reward us for that. We don't deserve it. It is because of grace and because of his mercy. And it is because of the sacrifice of Christ. So in verse 7 of Titus 3, so that having been justified by his grace, we're justified by it. We don't deserve it, but we have the right. We might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. I have to tell you, that gets stronger and stronger in me as the days go by. As the different parts of my body, I was walking up the stairs yesterday and my knee didn't want to go with the rest of my body. And you know, you need your knees to go up the stairs. The older I get, the more I realize I wasn't meant to be here forever, but I was created for eternity. God wants me to be there. I can hardly fathom that. I know what I've done. You know what you've done. Consider the great love of the Lord. He wants you to be there. So intent was he on that, that not only did Jesus die for you, but God gave up his son and forsook him for a period of several hours while he bore our sins. And God certainly forsook him, as Jesus said, not because of anything Jesus had done sinful, but because he had our sins. That's how much God loves us. I would have a hard time giving one of my children for you guys, and I love y'all. I'd have a hard time giving one of my grandchildren for y'all, and I love y'all. God gave his son. Consider the love of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. This is one of the greatest passages, because what happens if we lose the love of God? In all things we're more than conquerors. Romans 8:37. Through him who loved us, For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the most beautiful things about the love of God is nobody can separate you from that. Now you can leave it, but there is nobody, no matter how wicked they are, no matter how powerful they are, they cannot separate you from the love of God. That's a guarantee from God. And so now we know that when we consider the love of God, that He loves us, He's so compassionate for us, that He wants to hold us close to His heart. We also know that He protects us from anybody trying to take us away from that. Consider the love of God. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This love will remain with us, and nobody can separate us from it if we'll just be faithful to Him. And there's another point that I think is really important. We do nothing to earn that love, but we do things to confirm to ourselves and to God that we love Him. And without those things, there is no confirmation, and therefore there's no love. One of the possibly harshest statements in Scripture is found in Luke 11. And Luke 11, combine that with Matthew 23, where Jesus just goes through and rebukes those who think they can somehow earn their way to heaven or that they deserve it. But Luke chapter 11, verse 42, woe to you Pharisees. Woe is the idea of excessive sorrow. It's something that comes as a result of a curse. It's the opposite of joy and blessing. You're blessed. God gives you joy. You're cursed because of what you've done, and you have woe, this excessive sorrow. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. He's not telling them, woe to you because you're tithing. And these were Jews. We don't tithe. We have a different set of commandments for our giving. It's very private. The right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. I don't know what you're giving, and you don't know what I'm giving, but God does. We're to give generously. We're to give as we've been prospered. They were to give a tithe. And so he wasn't saying, woe to you because you're giving the tithe. He was saying, woe to them because they were doing that, but neglecting justice and the love of God. They thought they were okay because they were checking the boxes, but they weren't just, and they didn't love God. And so we cannot just go through the motions. Jesus, in John chapter 5 and verse 41, He had just healed a man who had been crippled, and the Jews, we're told, got together and they demanded to know why he did that. Can you imagine the lack of compassion? Here are their leaders, and their leaders are investigating him for healing somebody. There's no love there. And so Jesus said to this group who were demanding these answers, I don't accept praise from man, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Now you and I can't say that about anybody, but Jesus, being the Son of God, could see into people's hearts. And so he was just stating a fact. You don't have the love of God in your hearts. Why? I've come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. One of the greatest lies that is being told in modern times is you can just be a good person. You don't have to have Christ in your life. You can be a good Jew, or you can be a good Muslim, or a good Buddhist, and God's just going to accept you because God just loves you. He said you don't have the love of God in your heart. Why? You didn't accept me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You have to go through Christ. And if you don't, it's not just because you're making a mistake. It's because you don't love God. Because Jesus said to those who didn't love God, they didn't accept Him. And when we talk about accepting Christ, we're talking about accepting everything about Him. His ways, His teaching, His invitation. Isn't it marvelous when you think about what God wants us to do? When you think about the two greatest commandments, what are they? Love God with everything. All your heart, soul, mind, strength. That's not a small thing. That's not just an affection. This is everything you have, every fiber of your being. You love God. And then the second, you love your neighbor as yourself. And that loving your neighbor as yourself means you go out of your way, sometimes for people you don't even like, because you love them. And you don't want them to be lost, because God loved you and He didn't want you to be lost. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. We're going to close with that passage and pick up later on this evening on this same theme. But again, take some time today to consider the love of God and what it means to you. We're going to heaven if we'll accept His terms, because God loves us. That type of affection, that type of compassion, that type of concern for our well-being, and that type of desire for fellowship with us deserves everything that we have back now in return through our love for Him. Consider the love of God. The invitation's open. You may be ready to become a Christian today. You may have never done that. If today's the day, we'd love to help you with that. Maybe you just need to change and you don't particularly need the prayers of the congregation, but you know you need to change. Well, you can take care of that through prayer. If you're already a Christian, you have that right. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we'd also be honored to do that. But if you have any needs, please come forward and let them be known while we stand in